Would you do your very best? Would you do your very best? Would you do your very best and help me thank God for our music ministry? Help me thank God for the Solid Rockers. Help me thank God that there's no name above his name. It is so good to see you on this Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to smile right now. Would you just smile? How can we sing what a wonderful name it is and there not be a smile on our face when we understand that it's in his name that we can boldly come to the throne of grace? It is in his name and the power of his name that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a wonderful name. In fact, the Bible says, Mike, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is. I was just trying to figure out how many Bible readers we had in the place here, that he is indeed Lord and he's Lord over all. Oh, what a wonderful time. I invite your attention on this evening. If you join with me again in the book of Colossians, as we continue in this series, how we thank God for Pastor Jonathan Fleming, who led the time of worship, led us through the Word of God in the second chapter of Colossians. And now we're going to pick up from where Pastor Fleming, the upgraded version, there it is, left us. Our reading will begin at the 16th verse of the second chapter of Colossians. I trust that you've made it there. And listen as I read into your hearing until that 23rd verse. The apostle says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that comes from God. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Regulations like do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, referring to things that are all going to perish, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value. Do you see that? They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Brothers, sisters, saints, guests, when it comes to matters of holiness, we are ill-equipped to be successful apart from God. Hear me. No performance, no practice, no ritual, no regulation can make us complete, can make us whole, can have us growing in Christ and in peace. Only a personal relationship with God can get us there. I'm an appreciator of art. I'm a connoisseur of the creative. I like creativity and I like art. And there's a particular artwork that I asked the media, our media ministry, to prepare for us, because I really want you to see it, because this particular art piece grabbed my attention. See, it's an art rendition. Is it there? Is it there yet? No, it's not there yet. It's an art rendition. Is there now? Do you see it? You sure? If you can see it, raise your hands. Because it grabbed my attention. It arrested my attention when I saw it. This particular art piece is really the creative work of Bobby Carly as she crafted in bronze this depiction that often goes by the title of a self-made man. It grasped my attention as I looked with great profundity at all that it could mean, as for some it conveys a person taking into their own hands the creation of their character and their countenance and even forging their future. And then I peered and pondered longer, because that very depiction, in a real sense, is the attitude that some of us have as we erroneously strive to craft the epitome of a Christian life by our own merits and abilities. I mean, there it is. You got me switching all over the place. Consider the message here. That a sculptor that's hewn out of rock, that has a depiction of a rock hammer and a rock chisel, obviously could not have initiated the work. And yet it is given tools to continue a work that it never started. Nah, I'm trying to help you understand this. And so oftentimes, this is the very illustration, honestly, if we're honest about it, brothers and sisters, this is the very illustration that many of us fall victim to as we ourselves take it upon ourselves what we think are the spiritual tools of transformation, and we try to begin or initiate practices and rituals and routines in our own lives, of our own merits, to try and craft for ourselves some picture of Christianity so others can affirm our Christian acts, when truthfully any practice or performance that's apart from a personal growing relationship with God is never going to be fulfilling. That's really what the apostle is conveying to the believers at Colossae, what he is striving for them to understand is that when it comes to the transforming work in the believer's life of becoming more and more and more like Christ, that work is not initiated by futile practices. No, that work is initiated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We call it the doctrine of sanctification. It's when the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, and through his working and his power, as we continue to cooperate with the grace of God, we are able to see throughout our lives the work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to allow us to look more and more like Christ Jesus. And when we cooperate with him, when we cooperate with God in his work, we're able to live in overflow. We're able to live in overflow with a higher outlook. This is the context, the backdrop, the intentionality of the apostle as he's writing to the believers, and as the text is tailored to teach us on this particular evening. And that is, brothers and sisters, rituals won't do it. I'm going to say it again. I was going to ask you your permission, but I'm going to say it anyway. Rituals can't do it. Religiosity, man-made requirements and regulations cannot grow you into Christ-likeness. Hear me. It is only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that grows us. It's only when we are pursuing him. Because we can pursue a whole lot of things that look godly, and they won't lead us to God. I'm in the text, you all. And oftentimes it's with great profundity that I wonder how those who could be so close to the things about God and so close and entrenched with the word of God and yet be so far from God, because sometimes what happens is we try to take tools on ourselves and we try to define holiness and try to define Christ-likeness based upon what is portrayed on the outside, when truly the essence of Christ-likeness is a heart matter, and it's only when our hearts become intimately connected with the Savior that true sanctification takes place. So then Paul then begins to tell those he's writing to, the believers of Colossae. He begins to tell them that they're to live their lives with a higher outlook, that the life we live should be lived in pursuit of a greater, deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we are practicing anything that is not accomplishing our growth in a deeper, more sustainable, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then I humbly, I urge you with a great sense of urgency to discontinue any practice that you are performing that is not allowing you to experience intimacy with a personal Savior. So Paul then begins to outline it. And look what he says again in verse 16. He says, let no one pass judgment on you. If you look again at verse 18, he said, let no one disqualify you. He starts in verse 16 with let no one pass judgment. Let no one convict you. Let no one condemn you based upon practices they observe you doing or religious practices that they feel you should do that you are not doing. He said, don't allow anyone to try and legitimize your Christian relationship or your relationship with Christ based on what they think you ought to be doing or based upon what they see you doing as an expression of your love for Jesus Christ. Look at the text. He says, let no one pass judgment on you, bringing into question what your dietary practices are, what your religious celebrations are, that if anyone comes and questions you and says, well, if you were really a Christian, you would go to church on Friday. Okay, wait a minute. I forgot who I was talking to. We do come over here on Friday, huh? Oftentimes the world will try to set up some erroneous expectations of what a Christian is supposed to look like, and then they want to put those expectations upon you. And what the text is telling you is that, you know what, our validation is not based upon contingent upon what others may say about you, that the validation to your Christian walk is in Christ alone, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, you know, Paul says, let no one pass judgment. If we're going to live with a higher outlook, first thing we want to consider, first thing we want to have as our spiritual responsiveness and repertoire is that we let no one devalue, disqualify, or deceive us into believing that the Christian faith needs additional help. That they ought not let anyone cause us to question the legitimacy of our belief in Christ Jesus, that he is sufficient alone. That when you have Christ, there's no other, there are no hoops that we need to go through. There are no added rituals that we need to have as a part of our journey in order to be validated in God's family. That when you have Christ, you have all that you need. So he says, let no one pass you, no one condemn you. But then he says these things, festivals and practices of the law, Because often in this context is Jewish law, and often people are looking with a critical eye that you're not doing things the way the Jews of old had done them. He said, all these things are just a shadow of Christ, demonstrating that everything in the fulfillment of godliness, everything needed to fulfill righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. So when you have Jesus, you don't need anything else to be added to be accepted by God. When you have Jesus Christ, you don't have to tack on anything else. You strive to live humbly under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he takes care of everything else. How many of you have a grandmother who cooked in your life, who cooked really well? If they're in here, raise your hand. I'm telling you, my grandmother, we used to say, when you cook real well, she said, man, you put your foot in that. Now, I'm not advocating that you put your foot in your food, but I'm just saying that Grandma cooked really well, but so well that Grandma taught us a long time ago when we were eating at her table that when she prepared a meal for us, that we didn't have to add anything to it. Let me be honest with you. As condiments that were sitting there on the table, there was some salt and pepper, but Grandma knew that in her expertise of cooking, because she cooked for 12 children that she had and then grandchildren to follow that, she had a good tenure of cooking that she taught us full well that it didn't need anything else. Are you with me in this place? And I'm gonna tell him my crazy cousin, because back then, I'm gonna tell on him. He at this particular day, he snuck the salt off the table. Now, Grandma said it didn't need anything to be added, and he began to dash the salt all over his red beans and rice, to the point that it became burdensome, because it was nearly he was unable to fully eat it because it already had everything it needed. You with me here? Oftentimes, we do that to the Christian walk, because Christ said that he came to give us life and give it more abundantly. And oftentimes, the reason there is such a misconception of Christianity in the world today is because we have taken on a disposition of discouragement as we strive to tack on. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes it's not intentional. It doesn't you don't just begin to say, oh, I want to be burdensome about it, but we begin to fall, if we're not careful, fall victim to living ritualistic, or should I say lives of rules, self-imposed and sometimes societally imposed, that Christ never intended for us to have our lives guided by. Look at the text. The text says, as Paul is telling him, he says, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Let no one, in a sense, cause you to question the legitimacy of your Christian faith on the basis of asceticism. And asceticism is a piousness practice of humility. It's really the practice of withdrawing from certain people and from certain places and from certain things. It's self-mutilation at times, causing yourself pain and in essence to become more godly. More godly. And he says, don't let anyone disqualify you, worship of angels, and going into detail about visions. They're puffed up because they're not holding to the head from which the whole body is nourished. He says, it as a warning, as a guide to all of us, that we ought to be careful not to take on burdensome practices that conveys to the world that the Christian life is a life of restrictions, a life of, when truthfully, the Christian life is a life of joy. Satan would have us to believe, have the world to believe that Christ wants to take away and restrict, when truthfully, what Christ wants to take away is the guilt of sin and the pain and punishment of sin so that we might have life and live it more abundantly. And that's why I believe Christians ought to smile. I believe Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. And if you following Christ is not leading you to joy, then I would question if you're following Christ. Because as I checked, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, it's patience. The fruit of the Spirit is joy.
So do me a favor. Check the person next to you. Go ahead and check them. Look at them for a moment. Because that might be an opportunity for you to minister to them. Because truthfully, if they don't have joy, I would question whether or not they had Jesus. You need to minister to them. Why? Because the reality of the Christian life is Christ did not come to cause us burden, to make our lives burdensome. No, there's a liberation, a freedom in Jesus Christ. So look at the text. It's not a matter of do nots. I'm still there. Because look at verse 20 as we go on. He says, now, if with Christ you die to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you still are alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You there in the text? Regulations, like verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not dance. I'm sorry. I was reading the Southern Baptist version, all right? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. It's not about the do nots. Because truly, the Christian life that we're called to, the life that is afforded in Christ Jesus, in Him you have liberation, in Him you have freedom, in Him you have forgiveness of your sins. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have your new creation. You have that in Christ. It's not a life of do nots. Hear me. It's a life of do with. That everything I do with Christ. I live with Christ. I grow with Christ. I go with Christ. I love as Christ. Why? Because the life we live is not supposed to be a life of restriction, is supposed to be a life of liberation. So he says, don't allow anyone to devalue, disqualify, or deceive you in believing that there's something else that needs to be added to your personal pursuit of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, continue to follow the text. He says, go to verse 23. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom, the pious, the asceticism, those who are practicing practices apart from their heart being personally connected to God. He says, they have an appearance of wisdom, and promoting self-made religion, being of asceticism and severity to their own bodies. But these pious practices have no spiritual value. There's a lot of things we can do in the name of God. There's a lot of activities that go on in this world that are coined Christian. But if it doesn't draw you closer to Christ, then it is of no value. So then where does our source come from? We're in the third chapter now. Where does our source and strength come from? The source and strength to live godly is right there in the third chapter, first verse. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. No, look at text. Look at text. He says the source comes one from a resurrected Christ who has the resurrection power that is lived out in the life of all those who are part of the redeemed. He says, you're raised with him. And since you're raised with him, look at text. He says, since you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are of Christ, those things that are above. And oftentimes, in order to be able to seek something that's above, you got to have some leverage to reach. I'm a father of four, and my kids, when they were height challenged, my 15-year-old is growing up on me now, and so he's about to start his first job. Y'all, thank God with me. Go ahead, thank God with me. But when there were certain things we didn't want them to get to, then we'd put it at a certain reach. It was a certain value that they couldn't handle. We'd put it at a certain reach. And in order for them to be able to reach it, they'd have to climb on something in order to have the leverage that's necessary to reach it. Well, hear me very well. Let me see here. Mike, you look pretty tall. Come, Mike. You got to hurry, Mike, because I only have about 10 more minutes. All right. 10 more minutes. All right, you pretty tall. Come, brother. Because I think he is taller. Now, Mike, I know you're tall. I need one more. Who can I get? Clark. Well, they pointed at you, Clark. They pointed at you. I'm trying to see. I'm trying to assess. I didn't take the height assessment when I got here. Okay, all right. Boy, I tell you, y'all make me feel real. Anyway, now, Brother Mike, why don't you change that light bulb for me?
I can't get it.
Why don't you change that light bulb for me? Come on, you tall? You got it? What's that? You can't get it.
No.
Why you can't get that light bulb?
I'm not tall enough.
Oh, you're not tall enough. No matter. You need a what? Hear me, brothers and sisters. Hear me. The standard of God is so above us that it doesn't matter how we try to dress it or fix it, it's out of our reach. I want you to get this. God's standard, God's holiness, his standard for holiness, that of our own account, even Brother Claude, who is 7'5". Now, how old are how tall are you, Brother Claude?
6'4".
He is no closer than Mike, who is 5'10". Or me, I'm 5'9", and proud of it. Thank you, brothers. But hear me. We, no matter of our own human standards, we can't reach the standard of God. But when you are raised in Christ, he bridges the gap so that we can be a part of the righteous in him. Oh, my goodness. And so the text says then, he says, if you're raised with him, you can seek those things of above. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. And then he says, who is seated on the right hand of the Father. Now, we've read this before in Psalm 110 and 1, where God says, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It speaks, the right hand of the Father speaks to the power and privilege that the Savior has. And he says to us as believers that our security, our hope, and our overflow is found in our personal relationship with God. So verse 2 says, so set your mind. Your Greek didn't have a word for heart here. They set the totality of your being on the reality that you are standing with Christ in God. So there's nothing else that is needed to be added, because as long as you are in Christ, then you have access to the throne of grace because you are in Christ Jesus. And so with this source of power, he then encourages us, secondly, to let nothing earthly, evil, and sinful live on in your life. He encourages us. It says, one, because of the power of Christ who is working on us, our lives being hidden, verse 3, in Christ, so that when he returns, then we get to celebrate the consummation of his glory and the fulfillment of our sanctification in him. Look at verse 5. So, put to death. Don't close your Bibles. 3:5. Here it is, because it's about to get rough. You ever rode on a rough ride before? It's about to get a little rough here. I want you to see it here. He says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. What's the last two words there? And, okay, wait, hold on. No, you didn't say it with conviction. Let me help you for a moment. I need you to say this in your preacher voice. Are you ready? Say this in your preacher voice. Put to death what is earthly. Yeah, in you. In you. So before we disconnect and think that he's talking to anyone else, no, he's talking to you and I. The text is speaking to all of us. And look what he says. Put to death what's evil in us, what is earthly in us. He says sexual immorality, impurities, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, wanting what someone else has. Verse 6, on account the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all. You got your Bibles open? Put them what? All away. Where are they? They are in. I'll make sure we understand this thing. It's in us. He says, put them all away. Like what? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. I know none of y'all in here. No, I know you don't. That's them folk from the other church. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in your knowledge after the image of our Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 5 again. Look what he says. Put to death those things that are earthly. Sometimes we call them fleshly. Put to death those things that are ungodly. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say suppress it. He doesn't say ignore it. He doesn't say justify it. No, because we live in Christ Jesus, through Christ, we have the power to kill it. We're on a holy hunt for anything that's ungodly in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit brings it to the forefront of our minds, to our hearts and our souls, he is not bringing it to us so that we can turn a blind eye to it or compare ours to somebody else's. No. He says you have a holy responsibility in the sanctification process that God is working on you, Holy Spirit working on you, to agree with what the Holy Spirit is doing and put it to death. The Greek word here is where we get our word necrosis from. It's to smash it out, to eradicate it, to suffocate it, to kill it, to put it to death. So how do we do that? You starve it. You uproot it like a weed growing in the garden. You don't just pull off the little leaves to it. No, any horticulturist out here will tell you that you got to get down at the root and pull it up. One, we got to agree with God about our sin and understand, yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God in his love doesn't want us as his children to live in sin. He wants us by the power of the Holy Spirit to uproot the sin. You got your pens out? I hope you're still taking notes, because there's some space. There's a space that's allowed for you right there between point 2 and point 3. You see it there? There's some space there. I want you to write some things down. Are you ready? I want you to write down some of those sins, not that you see in the media, not that you see outside the church, the ones that are in you. They might be on life support, and every now and then they come and they resurrect themselves. No, I can't say that, but they resuscitate themselves. When Christ says, but in him, you have the power. You have the power to put them to death. And every day, you got to put them to death. So don't let nobody see your sheet right now, because sometimes people can't handle your humanness. They can only handle your holiness. You'll curse that on your way home. But let me challenge you to identify those sins that are still living in your life. You remember the list, right? It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list to give you an idea. Anger, malice, unforgiveness. The kinds of sins that aren't public. Kinds of sins that exist internally on our hearts, where we can come to church and we can put on a facade and people can see us and they can think by the way we look, we are real holy. But in our minds, we're judging, and in our hearts, we're unforgiving. Oh, let me push on, because it's getting a little rough here. He tells us that we are to let nothing earthly, evil, or sinful live on in our lives. Well, then what do? We let the peace and word of Christ rule our hearts. Right in text. Hear the word of God. Put on then, verse 12, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on what? Compassionate hearts. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be, that second B looks like my grandmother's name, but it's supposed to be B-E. Be compassionate. Be considerate. Look at it. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This tells us then, in order for the peace and the word of God to rule our lives, we allow it to guide us to be compassionate, to be considerate, and to be forgiving. Hold on, brothers and sisters. You can't be forgiving. Let me put it this way. If you are forgiving, typically you're challenged to forgive people who offended you. Let me put this another way. Who we may find it difficult to love. But he says, when he's ruling your heart, you are forgiving. Be loving. Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, verse 15, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In other words, be worshipful. Many of you know, we've just recently returned, almost a week ago now, but not just yet, returned from a mission trip in Kenya, in which I was really blessed, as you've been praying, many of you have been praying, as you know, that one of the many ministries we did there is that we were able to participate in a Kenyan wedding. And this is a great highlight and joy for me, as I was able to participate in this celebration of love. But let me tell you something. Kenyan weddings are not like Western weddings. No, really. I mean, what we do in the States pales in comparison to what is done in Kenya. Okay, I want to help you understand this. Because I told you, be worshipful. It says that there's an appetite for the word of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Teaching is right there in your text. Teaching richly in you. There I was in Kenya, and I was prepared as a Westerner, as an American, to perform a wedding, but I wasn't in America. And the expectations there are not like the expectations here. Because when I got there, Brother Mike, they told me, they kept saying, do you have your message ready? And I said, I guess I got it ready. Then I read the program for the wedding, and on the program it says, sermon, vows, sermon, prayer. You're not with me just yet, okay? Because in America, we get it done about 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. But in Kenya, they said, no, Pastor, you don't understand. We expect you to preach the word of God before the vows. Oh. Do the vows, and we expect you to preach again after the vows. I said, what are we talking about, man? You're talking about like 15 minutes on this side and 15 minutes. He said, oh, no. We walked too long to come here. They expect a full message on the front end and a full message on the back end. Because there is a hunger for the word of God. And if we are going to grow as God in Christ, as God is enabling us to grow, we have to maintain a hunger for the word of God. We have to be worshipful. Hear me well. And one great testimony of Kenya that is in the 52 countries of Africa. Kenya has the lowest divorce rate on the entire continent. I attribute that to a hunger for the word of God. And so here's your week's challenge. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. And if it cannot be done in the name of Jesus, I advise you to stop doing.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.